Take your Bibles this morning and turn to Romans. I know we're preaching from Genesis 27 and 28 today, but I'm actually going to begin by reading a few verses from Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, verses 10, 11, and 12. If you didn't bring a Bible, there should be one in the back of a pew nearby. We always want to encourage you to be looking at the Word of God yourself. We're also going to put the words up here on the screen. Romans 9, 10 through 12. Here's what it says. When Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing, either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told, "The older will serve the younger." This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we confess that you are sovereign and we are not. You are the creator. We are the creatures. And we praise you for creating the world and our hearts and for ordaining salvation and accomplishing it perfectly according to the outworking of your will and not according to our ability to follow or obey. We confess that you alone are sovereign. Teach us this truth. Teach it to us in a way this morning that we can rejoice in it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our idea this morning that we're going to be looking at from Genesis 27 and 28, it has to do with God's sovereign plan. God's sovereign plan. These verses in Romans speak of it in terms of God's purpose in election. And it's specifically in studying Genesis 26, 27, 28 that Paul writes these words. It's about the story of Isaac and Jacob and Esau and Rebekah that Paul writes these words, that before either of them could do anything good or bad, Rebekah, their mother, was told, "The older will serve the younger," for no other purpose but that God's purpose in election might stand. So that's what we're going to be considering this morning as we look at Genesis 27 and 28. We're going to consider that God's sovereign plan of redemption is sufficient all in itself, and it requires neither our assistance nor our improvements. Although, as we go through Genesis, we're going to see people attempting to do both of those things. We're going to be observing how Isaac attempts to improve upon God's plan. We're going to be seeing how Rebekah attempts to assist God's plan. But in the end, we're going to see that regardless of what human beings do, God sovereignly fulfills his plan. God's sovereign plan of redemption is sufficient in itself, and it requires neither our assistance nor our improvements. As we've been reading through the book of Genesis, what we've been reminding ourselves of is that we should read it not primarily, or not firstly at least, as 21st century Americans. That has to come later in the process. We're not even primarily supposed to read it as though we're putting ourselves in the place of Isaac or Rebekah or Jacob or Esau. I don't think that's terribly helpful either. I think the best thing for us to do when we are first reading these passages of Scripture is to try to put ourselves in the place of the Israelites as they were wandering in the wilderness reading these words that Moses, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, gave them for the first time. Remember, these are Moses' words to the Israelites to show them where they came from, to show them their history, to teach them about this God who has just recently rescued them from slavery in Egypt. And one of the things that we've seen as we read these words and try to put ourselves in the place of the ancient Israelites is that Moses is telling them their history through the lens of God's promise. God's promise, which began all the way back in Genesis 3:15, where God promised in his words to the serpent that he would put enmity between the woman and the serpent, and he would put enmity between her seed and his seed, and in the end, it would be the seed of the woman who would come and crush the head of the serpent. And we've seen that promise going forward into history, such that when God appears to Abraham and tells him that he would bless him and he would bless those who bless him and the one who dishonors him, he would curse, and in him all the families of the earth would be blessed. Moses wants the Israelites, and the Holy Spirit through Moses wants us to understand that that's God's way of saying it is through Abraham now that God's Genesis 3:15 promise is going to be fulfilled. It's through Abraham's family that the seed of the woman would come and crush the head of the serpent. And then when that promise gets repeated to Isaac, and it is repeated in almost word-for-word fashion, that he would be a blessing and that God would bless those who bless him and curse those who curse him, and in him all the families of the earth would be blessed, that's again God saying that this, it's through Isaac that this promise is going to go forward. And so now, when we come to Genesis 27 and 28 and see the story of Jacob stealing the blessing from Esau, maybe it's a story you're familiar with, maybe it's a story you're not familiar with, we're supposed to read this in the same light. The blessing that is being talked about here is more than just having to do with an inheritance or the good thoughts and feelings of somebody's father. It has to do with who is going to be the heir of God's promise. Who is going to be the child through whom God brings eventually that Messiah, the person who would come and crush the head of the serpent? Who would be the recipient of God's covenant blessings? Is it going to be Jacob or is it going to be Esau? Well, let's get into it and find out, right? And to begin with, we have to understand that it shouldn't have been a mystery to Isaac or to Rebekah or to Jacob or to Esau who would be the recipient of God's covenant blessings, because God himself had already said who it would be. In the verses that Paul was commenting on in Romans 9, which we just read, God says the older will serve the younger. In fact, turn back to that in Genesis 25. I trust you're already back in Genesis now. If you are in Genesis 27, turn back a page or two to Genesis 25. And look at what happens. Look at how God speaks about the covenant blessings. Genesis 25, in verse 21, it says, Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife, Rebekah, because she was barren. And the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. The children struggled together within her, and she said, if it is thus, why is this happening to me? And so she went to inquire of the Lord, and the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger. This is God's sovereign plan at work. Verse 24, when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. And the first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak, and so they called his name Esau. Afterward, his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. God says quite clearly to Rebekah, the older shall serve the younger. And that's significant, of course, because in that culture of primogeniture, which is something that is true or is common throughout the world, even to this day, and was certainly true in the ancient Near East, the normal thing was that the oldest child would be the heir, right? The oldest child would receive a double portion of the inheritance. And by extension, it would have been understood in the family of Abraham and Isaac that it would be the oldest child who would be the recipient of the covenant blessings. And yet, before either of them were born, when both of these twins were still in the womb of their mother, God says to her, the older will serve the younger. It is the younger who would be the heir of the promises. Now, I want you to consider that and remember that fact. This would not have been something that, as the scripture says about Mary, she treasures and ponders it in her heart in kind of a secretive way. I think the understanding of Moses, what he wants the Israelites to understand, and what he wants us to understand, is that this is something that both Rebekah and Isaac are well aware of. This is what God has said would happen. Understand, too, that this is not just a prediction. This is not God looking forward in time, like the Oracle of Delphi or some other kind of non-Christian soothsayer, and looking forward in time and saying, this is what's going to happen in the future. Paul, as he comments on this in Romans, as we read a few minutes ago, disallows that notion entirely. When here in Genesis 25, 23, it says, the older shall serve the younger, that's not a prediction, that is a description, that is a decision. That is God sovereignly saying, I have decreed the older will serve the younger. Why? Well, according to Paul, so that his purpose of election might stand. God has chosen. And he is describing to Rebekah and Isaac what his choice is. His choice is not based on foreseen actions. His choice is not based on the future decisions of Jacob or Esau. His choice is based entirely in his own sovereignty. And brothers and sisters, I want you to think about that and allow that to be a source of encouragement to you. God's sovereign plan can be a cause of joy and blessing. Think about the promises of Scripture. You know, we started off our sermon time this morning reading from Romans 9, but if you remember earlier in the book of Romans, we have the famous promise of God that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We have the promise that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We have the promise that nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. We have these great promises, but understand, brothers and sisters, those promises are built firmly on the truth that God is sovereign, that God is in control, and if we remove from God his sovereignty, then those promises are voided of any power. A God who is not sovereign cannot cause all things to work together for your good. So rather than allowing our minds to be twisted into knots as we try to make sense of how it is that God can make a choice or how it can be fair for God to choose one over the other, rather than allowing our minds to be twisted in knots over things like that, I want you to instead consider the assurance that rests there. Your God, your Father, the one who has adopted you as his child is in sovereign control of all things. And it's because of that that he can work all things for your good. It's because of that that he holds you fast in his hand. It's because of that that nothing can now separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Take comfort, beloved. God is sovereign. His plan is inexorable. God's sovereign plan of redemption is sufficient in itself. And it requires neither our assistance nor our improvements. Interestingly, if you go on in Genesis 25 and look at verses 27 and 28, that gives us some information on how to read the chapters we're looking at in more detail today. In verse 27, Genesis 25, 27, it says, "When those boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." Right there at the beginning of this family history, we see dysfunction and preferential treatment, and that defines what's going to happen in Genesis 27 and 28. Consider Isaac's attempt to improve upon God's plan. Look at the first few verses of Genesis 27. "When Isaac was old, and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and he said to him, 'My son,' and he answered, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver, and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now, people debate about whether Isaac knew about that oracle to Rebekah that we just read, "The older shall serve the younger." But it's clear to me that Moses intends for us to understand it exactly that way, that yes, Isaac knew. This is not something that was private between God and Rebekah. This is something that Isaac knew full well. And the point of Genesis 27 is to show us that Isaac is now acting contrary, clean contrary to the will of God. God has said to Isaac and Rebekah, it's the younger Jacob who will be the heir of the promise. And Isaac says, "Well, God, you know what? I have a better idea. I really like my older son, Esau, and I'm going to bless him whether you want me to or not." Right? The evidence of this is the fact that this reads like a secret ceremony. It's Isaac calling Esau in and saying, go and do this, and we're going to have our own little private dinner party, and I'm going to bless you, and let's not let your mom and your brother know about it because they'll cause trouble, and I'm going to bless you. Isaac plans a secret ceremony of blessing. He firmly believes, it seems, in the reality of the blessing itself. It's not that he doubts that God is his God. It's not that he doubts God's promises of blessing. It's not that he doubts that God's going to bless his sons. He just wants to give the blessing to the wrong one. Why is he doing this? Well, I think those last few verses of Genesis 25 explain it. Isaac loved Esau. He preferred Esau. He thought he knew better than God. And so he wants to give the blessing to Esau. And there's, interestingly, I think there's a little hint of a futile desperation in Isaac's plan here too. Do you notice it? Notice what he's going to do. He says, go hunt and make me a nice meal, and we're going to eat together, and then my soul will bless you. It's almost as if Isaac is saying, Esau, I need to get in the mood for blessing. I need you to create an atmosphere where my heart will be able to bless you. And the way that I can bless you best is if I have a good belly full of good food, and if I have a few drinks in me, then I'll be ready to bless you. Is that how the blessing of God works? Is the blessing of God contingent on the way we feel, or the food that we've had, or how many drinks we've downed? Even the plan, as Isaac presents it here, should ring warning bells in our heads. Something isn't right. Something isn't right about this. Actually, as I consider this, it reminds me of churches that try to do the same thing with their services, right? You ever been in a church where there's an extended altar call at the end of the service? You know, we want people to come forward and kneel at the, well, we don't have an altar, but, you know, kneel at the front of the church and say a sinner's prayer. And in order to get enough people to do that, what we're going to do is we're going to have somebody on the piano, and we're going to lead 12 verses of Just As I Am, and we're going to keep piling on the guilt and the emotional pressure and try to get people to respond. I grew up in a church like that. And don't get me wrong, God in His mercy often uses exactly that type of thing to draw people to Himself. One of the points of the passage that we're looking at today is that God works despite human machinations to the contrary. God is merciful. But is that how we control God's blessing? No. So right from the very beginning, we see that Isaac's attempt to improve upon God's plan is going to go astray. It's destined to go astray. God's sovereign plan is sufficient in and of itself, and it requires neither our assistance nor our improvements. Isaac wants to improve upon God's plan. God, you're going to bless the wrong son, so I'm going to fix it for you. That's Isaac's plan. Rebekah takes a slightly different tack, okay? Rebekah takes a slightly different tack. She's not going to improve upon God's plan. She likes God's plan because she likes Jacob. But she thinks that God's plan needs a little help. God's plan needs a little assistance. And so let's read what happens in the rest of the chapter. I know you're familiar with these verses if you've been in church a while, if you've been around the Bible for a while, but it's good for us to read the words of Scripture. So I'm actually going to take time right now to read through the rest of this chapter, albeit a long one. Don't fall asleep on me, brothers and sisters, okay? But listen to the Word of God and let it soak into your soul. Genesis 27, verse 5. Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me 2 good young goats so that I may prepare for them from them delicious food for your father such as he loves, and you shall bring it to your father to eat so that he may bless you before he dies. But Jacob said to Rebekah his mother, Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. His mother said to him, Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her older son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her younger son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So Jacob went into his father and said, My father. And he said, Here I am. Who are you, my son? Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done as you told me. Now sit up and eat of my game that your soul may bless me. But Isaac said to his son, How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son? He answered, Because the Lord your God granted me success. Then Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not. So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, the voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau. And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. And so he blessed him. He said, are you really my son Esau? And he answered, I am. Then he said, bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you. And so he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and he drank. Then his father Isaac said to him, come near and kiss me, my son. So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, see, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you and blessed be everyone who blesses you. As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father, and he said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game so that you may bless me. His father Isaac said to him, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn, Esau. Then Isaac trembled very violently, and he said, who was it then that hunted game and brought it to me? And I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him. Yes, and he shall be blessed. As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But he said, your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing. Esau said, is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing. And he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said to Esau, behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son? Esau said to his father, have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. Rebekah's plan unfolds, right? Rebekah is going to help God's plan along. She knows that God has planned to bless Jacob, her younger son, and she's worried that Isaac's plan to bless Esau is going to work out in Esau's favor, and so she undertakes to make sure that God's blessing gets to the right person. And see her plan of deceit here. She instructs Jacob to deceive his father. Put on your brother's clothes, and I'm gonna take the skins of these goats and cover up your smooth parts of your skin, and we're gonna give him this food, and we're gonna trick him into thinking that you're Esau, and you're gonna get the blessing. The story unfolds kind of farcically, doesn't it? It's a little bit comedic. Can you picture Jacob entering the tent of Isaac, his father, with animal skins wrapped around his arms and his neck? And his brother's clothes, which I assume were too big for him, kind of hanging off of his frame. I actually, in my imagination, I imagine him trying to imitate the voice of his brother too, and he just can't get it right. I don't know if that really happened or that's just my own CBS version of the story, but it's a farcical story. It's a comedy, but it's a tragic comedy, isn't it? And Jacob goes in, and there's a conversation. Isaac isn't sure, but Jacob convinces him. And did you notice when Isaac asked the seemingly throwaway question, how'd you get it so fast? Did you see what Jacob said? The Lord, Yahweh, your God, gave me success. What blasphemy that Jacob brings in the God of the universe into his deceit. But the story progresses, and Isaac is deceived, Isaac is fooled, and he gives the blessing to his son Jacob that he had intended to give to Esau, his older brother, contrary to the will of God. And the words of Isaac's blessing are reminiscent of the words of blessing to Abraham in the Abrahamic covenant in Genesis 12 and the blessing which God had given to Isaac himself a few chapters later. They're reminiscent, but not quite word for word. And so the blessing passes on to Jacob. And when Esau shows up, there's nothing left. And the only thing that Isaac can say to him is that maybe there's hope that someday you'll throw off your brother's yoke. That's about all I have to give you. And the result is that Esau is confirmed in his hatred of Jacob, his brother. Rebekah doesn't trust God's plan, does she? She doesn't trust that God is able to fulfill his plan in light of human actions to the contrary. She's afraid that Isaac might succeed in thwarting God's plan. Do you ever worry that the enemies of God might succeed in thwarting God's plan? You can take that worry off the table, brothers and sisters. It's not going to happen. God's plan will go forward, regardless. Yeah? Rebekah is concerned. She deceives Isaac, and she continues to deceive him, by the way. As the story progresses through the end of Genesis 27 and the beginning of Genesis 28, we see further actions by Rebekah to try to protect Jacob. Esau vows vengeance on Jacob, and so Rebekah concocts a plan to send Jacob away for his own protection. And Genesis 28 starts with Rebekah going to Isaac and saying, send Jacob away so that he can find a wife from somewhere else because I don't want him marrying one of these Canaanite women. And so Isaac sends Jacob away. But even there, we see Rebekah's deceit. She could have just gone and talked to Isaac about the situation rather than creating this false story to send Jacob away. Or even better, she could have trusted God to protect the one whom God said would be the heir of the promise. God had said the older will serve the younger. He didn't say the older will serve the younger until the older kills the younger. But she doesn't trust that. She still has to be in control. And by the way, friends, throughout these stories of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, one of the minor themes that we see carrying through all of them is this idea that humans are constantly trying to wrest control of their situations from God. I have to be in control. I have to take care of myself. I have to protect myself. And it's only through much hardship and pain that these people learn to trust God. We can either make the same mistakes or we can learn from their mistakes. You do not have to be in control. Actually, let me say that differently. You are not in control. And you don't need to try to be. God is in control. God is sovereign. He will accomplish his plan. His plan requires neither our assistance nor our improvements. Rebekah attempts to assist God's plan. And interestingly, as the story unfolds, it seems as though Isaac himself returns to a trust in God. He realizes his mistake in planning to bless Esau. He says to Esau, when Esau comes to him, I've blessed Jacob and he will be blessed. There's no question in Isaac's mind who has been the recipient of the blessing. It's Jacob. He refuses to rescind his blessing of Jacob, recognizing it as God's sovereign intention. And he reiterates the blessing of Jacob as he sends him away. Look at Genesis 28, verses 3 and 4. When he's sending Jacob away, he says, God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Isaac's made a 180, right? He's come around, I think. And indeed, the rest of Scripture seems to bear that out. Hebrews 11 calls Isaac a faithful man. I think Isaac realizes there what he's done. He realizes that he has preferred Esau and he has allowed his preference of Esau to cloud his judgment. He realizes that he should have trusted God all along. He repents, in other words, and he believes. Hebrews also tells us that Esau, for his part, never did repent. God is always seeking for us to repent and return to a faithful trust in his plan. Maybe as you hear this story, you reflect that you also are like Isaac, trying to figure out your own plan contrary to the will of God. It's all right. That doesn't have to be the end of the story for you. Repent. return to the Lord and trust his plan, like Isaac seems to have done. Well, despite the fact that Isaac tries to improve upon God's plan and that Rebekah tries to assist God's plan, in the end, we see God fulfilling his plan regardless. Jacob travels to the east to find a wife for himself and to be safe from Esau, and he has an encounter with God. Look at the story, Genesis 28, verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth. And you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done for you what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid, and he said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Jacob has an experience with God, doesn't he? We've grown accustomed to the story of Jacob's ladder. Maybe you remember it from Sunday school classes. It's one of those that gets represented in flannel graphs and artwork that you have to color in as kids. The ladder that reaches from earth to heaven with angels going up and down on it. I don't know if it's a ladder or a staircase. The Hebrew is a little hard to understand, but one way or the other, what Jacob sees is a conduit between earth and heaven. An entryway, a gateway, as he calls it, between earth and heaven, and the angels of God, the messengers of God, the people of God's household going up and down on this staircase or on this ladder. And Jacob is afraid. He's terrified. He now has a personal experience with the God whose blessing he stole from his father. He's experiencing God in a way that Isaac, his father, had experienced God, and in a way that Abraham, his grandfather, had experienced God, and he is terrified. And yet, as the story in Genesis 28 proceeds, we see that he casts himself wholeheartedly on this God. He makes an altar there where he's had this vision, and he worships the Lord, and he promises to continue worshiping the Lord. God's plan is immovable. God's plan is inexorable, and it should prompt us to total surrender and to trust in him. God's sovereign plan of redemption is sufficient in itself. It does not require attempts to improve it. It does not require attempts to assist it. God appears and blesses Jacob. Did you notice, by the way, that in the words of the blessing which God pronounces on Jacob in these verses, there's something here that is not included in Isaac's blessing of Jacob a chapter earlier? When Isaac was deceived and blessed Jacob, he used some of the similar language of the covenant. You'll be a blessing and you'll be multiplied and you'll be great and you'll be a blessing. He doesn't say you'll be a blessing. He says, I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. But the part about being a blessing to the world is not included in what Isaac says to Jacob. Being a blessing to the world, the idea that the world will be blessed through them, that's part of what God said to Abraham in Genesis 12. It's part of what God said to Isaac when he appeared to Isaac. But it's noticeably absent in what Isaac says to Jacob. And part of me wonders if Isaac kind of conveniently forgot that part. That part of God's purpose is that his people would be a blessing. But here, when God appears to Jacob personally, he says, you will be a blessing. In you, all the families of the earth will be blessed. And so we are informed with no doubt that it is through Jacob that God's promised Messiah will one day come. The one who will crush the head of the serpent. God fulfills his plan. God fulfills his plan. And his ultimate fulfillment of his plan isn't here, is it? It's not here in the story of Jacob, but it's much further on in the book. And so as we wrap things up this morning, I want to take you to one other passage of Scripture, and that's the first chapter of John's Gospel. Would you turn there with me this morning? John chapter 10, chapter 1. In John chapter 1, towards the end of the chapter, we see Jesus traveling through the area of Galilee, coincidentally or not, not far from the site of Bethel, where Jacob had this encounter with God. And as Jesus is traveling through Galilee, he's calling his first disciples. He calls Andrew and Peter and Philip and Nathanael, and he's speaking to them. And at the very end of John chapter 1, he makes this statement. John 1, verse 51, Jesus said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Brothers and sisters, I want to suggest to you that that statement is nonsense unless you understand Genesis 28. Unless you start with Genesis 27 and 28 and see that vision of Jacob seeing the ladder reaching from earth to heaven and the angels of God ascending and descending on it, this statement of Jesus makes no sense. But when you have that context, this statement not only makes sense, but it is full of glory. Because consider what Jesus is saying. He's saying the ladder that Jacob saw 2,000 years ago, that isn't just an object. The way to get from earth to heaven is not through merit. It's not through working hard. It's not through being faithful. It's not through obedience. It's not through being faithful to your church. It's not through giving. It's not through helping the poor. The way to get from earth to heaven, the only conduit between heaven and earth, is me. You will see the angels of God ascending and descending on me, on the Son of Man. Jesus is the ladder that reaches from earth to heaven. Jesus is the one who opens the gateway to heaven. Jesus is the one who opens the door to God's house. He and he alone. He is the fulfillment of God's plan. He is the descendant of Jacob, who is hinted at all through the books of the Old Testament. He is the one who will crush the head of the serpent. This is what God has decreed. This is what God in his sovereignty brings to pass. God's sovereign plan of redemption is sufficient. It does not need Isaac's improvement. It does not need Rebecca's assistance. And brothers and sisters, it does not need your assistance. God redeems you because of who he is. Now, yes, we could spend time talking about what your proper response to him should be, but your response comes as a response, not as a ground. God's sovereign plan of redemption is sufficient in itself. I have one thought to leave you with this morning. One final thought. And it comes in the form of a question. As we think about the story in Genesis that we've just studied, who, in all of the story, who truly understands the blessing of God? Does Isaac? Does Rebekah? Does Jacob? Does Esau? Do any of them understand what the blessing of God is? Consider all of the extent that they go to try to get Isaac's blessing. But we've missed something here, haven't we? Whose blessing matters? All of them are working so hard to get the blessing of Isaac, and God is saying his blessing is meaningless. Why are you going to these extents to get the blessing of man? I am the one who blesses. And not only that, but consider the fact that God doesn't just say, you know what, you guys are worthless. You guys don't get it at all. I'm just going to write you off. I'm going to find some other family who understands what I'm trying to do in the world. No, they don't understand God's blessing, but God blesses them regardless. God blesses them regardless. And so, brothers and sisters, take comfort. You and I don't understand the blessing of God correctly either. You and I don't get it right all the time either. We are faithless more often than we are faithful. We also often try to control our circumstances and improve upon God's plan or assist God's plan. And we need to mortify those parts of ourselves and grow in our Christ-likeness, but understand, brothers and sisters, that your failures mean nothing in God's plan. He will work through you regardless. He will use you. He will bless you. He will accomplish great things through you, just as he does through Isaac and Abraham, and just as we're going to see him continue to do through Jacob in the weeks to come. Take comfort. God's sovereign plan of redemption is sufficient in itself, and it will be fulfilled. Take a moment in silent thought. Reflect on this. Give thanks to God for working all things together for the good of those who love him. And in just a moment, we'll continue and conclude our worship by singing together again.